Okay, it is indeed a privilege to come again. Thank God that we can worship together, and wonderful to hear the testimony from our sister. Certainly, we will continue to remember Mercy Mission Education Center and the need of the gospel in Thailand as well as Myanmar. Thank you once again for Pastor Jeffrey inviting me to come. When I was here 2 weeks ago, I shared part one, the life story of Jonah, and the theme for last time was the mercy and grace of God. I emphasize the relentless pursuing grace of God towards the rebellious prophet Jonah. This morning is chapter 4, part 2. I shall focus a particular aspect of God's grace, namely the character of God's compassion. The story of Jonah in chapter 3, the context, Jonah obeyed God's call and he went to the city of Nineveh and preached to the Gentiles, Assyrian. His mission was very successful. The king was converted and a lot of people, they came to repentance. And since they repented, God changed his plan and did not punish them. Then Jonah, in chapter 4, the context was he went outside the city and became angry with God. The reason being that God forgave these people, the wicked Gentile. He didn't like it. Jonah disliked God. His anger was that he disliked God because God was merciful to this Gentile. But remember in chapter 2, when he was inside the belly of the big fish, he received God's grace. Yet in chapter 4, he disliked the same God who showed mercy to him and at the same time showing mercy to the Gentiles. Right, this is the context of Jonah chapter 4, his anger. And we continue the story of God's mercy and grace, focusing on God's compassion. Let us examine the wisdom of the author in his literary style. Right, this is the chapter 4 that we have just read. It's a wisdom of that chapter. The author is building up towards the final verse, which is a question, an unanswered final questions by God. At the end of it, we did not read the answer from Jonah. We only got a question. We just read in verse 11. Chapter 4 is a masterfully structured and has a chiastic pattern. It started with the beginning, he was praying and then he was angry, and it gradually developed into a climax, and then at the end of it, it is a resolution in the form of a question in verse 11. The structure draws our attention to the central event, the giving and taking away of the sheltering plant, a plant that provides a shadow to the prophet, and the plant died the following day. And that highlights the emotional journey of Jonah, from anger to despair and back to anger. And that led to the final question that we got in verse 11 that God asked. Verse 6 to verse 8 that we just read about the plant, the worm, and the wind, that is the emotional center of the passage that we study. These verses became the emotional heart of the chapter. Through loss and contrast, the author of the book aims to teach Jonah, at the same time teach about us, about God's compassion. really, the chapter was teaching us the lack of compassion of Jonah, and rather emphasize the compassion of God. Another distinctive aspect of the chapter is that the book closed with a question. How often do you read a book in the Bible that ends with the questions from God? So this is the distinctive characteristics. Chapter 4 begins with a prayer, a second prayer. The first prayer in chapter 2, chapter 4, the prayer of Jonah expressed an anger. However, at the end of it, God says, should I be concerned about Nineveh, that great city? A question mark. That is the ending. A criticism. The chapter is about God's mercy upon the Gentiles. What's the problem with Jonah's anger? Ironically, he did a very big miracle. For a missionary, he just spoke a few sentences. The whole city came to repentance. The greatest miracle in Nineveh led to Jonah's greatest disappointment. He was furious that God had forgiven the people he despised. Why did he despise the people at Nineveh? Because they were Gentiles. For Jonah, the Jewish people were chosen by God. God had forgiven the people that Jonah despised. His anger exposed a heart that was still holding on to racial prejudice and a limited view of God's grace. Jonah wanted God to be a God of justice, a God of punishment for his enemies, for the people in Nineveh. He displays, and the third point is displays nationalism. Jonah presupposed himself to be a proud chosen people of God. And yet, he placed his nationalism above the mercy of God. That revealed a crucial truth. Even himself experienced God's grace. Chapter 2, he was inside the belly of the big fish, and he experienced God's grace inside the belly in chapter 2. Yet, when he got out, when he preached, he himself struggled to accept the same grace upon the Gentiles. It is a very difficult experience for him. C.S. Lewis gave us some idea, the danger, the toxicity of nationalism or pride being a Jewish people or chosen people or being a Christian. C.S. Lewis gave a framework that this idea of nationalism, toxicity, it began with, in fact, quite a normal thinking. A normal thinking that love of your home. However, this love of your home can be twisted into pride and then a belief in superiority. I am the chosen people. You are the down and out. And gradually and ultimately, cruelty towards others. Jonah had reached that point. The path from warm affection to division and isolation. He had reached a toxic nationalism. He was willing to see 120,000 people perish for the sake and comfort of his own country. A well-intended good thing, love of home, love of our own nation, can become destructive when it is placed above God, when it is placed above the grace and mercy of God. Let us analyze a bit about the problem of Jonah's anger and his thinking. In chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, he preached the message of God to the Nineveh citizen, and they believe God. It is an extraordinary achievement. Very successful mission indeed. He fulfilled God's expectation. He was not killed by the enemy. He achieved the identity of being a good and faithful prophet. He excelled in his calling. Think for a moment. Jonah's struggle is also our struggle. We live in a world that pushes all of us to an achieved identity. I have achieved to be a lecturer. Sometimes, underneath my thinking, behind my thinking, I have this achieved identity. And that becomes a toxic mindset. Whether it is through burdensome striving or fulfilling expectation, our worth, according to worldly mindset, is my performance. I excel in my secondary school. I excel in my university. And that pressure, that burden of performance is toxic. We will never be good enough. Always striving, always comparing. And that isolates us and fewer put fire in a sense of superiority over those who don't measure up. It is exhausting to live, brother and sister, under pressure, comparing, trying to achieve. Jonah's thinking. He accomplished his calling. He did a great job. He fulfilled expectation. He had achieved identity. He is a good and faithful prophet. That was at the back of his mindset. And that's the problem. And even worse, he was angry. As Christian, our worth is not based on achieved identity. Brother and sister, our identity is based on the gift of God, which is received without merit. I emphasized that last time. That is a better way to conceive our identity. The gospel presents a received identity. Our worth is not something we achieve. It is a gift, unmerited gift from God. It is based not on our record. It is based on Christ's perfect one. The identity of received one is stable, unshakable. And also receive identity humble us, because we realize that we are a sinner saved by grace. Receive identity liberate us, brother and sister. I don't have the pressure, the burden to compare. I don't have the pressure and the burden to press on regardless. Receive identity. Give us freedom to be truly ourselves, that we can be fearless and secure in the grace of God. One more comparison. A comparison between achieved identity by striving and to excel as compared to one that is received. Examine and compare the two identities. Achieved identity is all about what we do. It is fragile, leading to pride and despair, and make us look down upon the others. That is the biggest problem. When we have excelled and achieved, the temptation is look down upon the others. A received identity is about who we are in Christ. It is stable, leading to humility, and it fills us with compassion for others. Once we know that we're a Christian received by the grace of God, no matter we come across people who are poor, who are down and out, who are uneducated, we would not despise them. We have compassion, rather. We have compassion for others. The core belief shifts from I am what I achieve to the liberating truth. I am who God says I am. I am who God says I am. As Christians, we have up and down. At the moment that we are down and out, in fact, it may be the times that God destroy our comfort zone and destroy our security. Like chapter 2, Jonah was swallowed by the big fish. And to many of us, to most of us, probably he would die. However, it was a space for his redirecting towards God. Like most of us, in the moment of down and out, it could be the time that God give us new direction. In the chapter we just read, God provided a sheltering plant to give shelter to the heat. However, the day after, God took the plant away. Destroy the comfort. God provide a plan. In the beginning, Jonah was very comforted from the heat. However, God took that comfort away. Comfort, success, achievement may become idols that control us. This is it, you see. Anything that we put above God is an idol. And an idol has controlling power. It could be my degree. It could be my craft, my handcraft. It could be my ability to communicate. It could be my sport achievement. These are gifts from God. If we take all these achievements above God's, above God, they are idols. God's motive during a moment of down and out is not cruelty. It is a liberation. Remember last time when Jonah was inside the belly of the fish, it is redirecting him. God wants to free us from these lesser gods' achievement so that we might trust fully in him. The pain of losing the shelter plan for Jonah create space for a deeper, more authentic relationship with God. That was exactly in chapter 2 when he was inside the belly. He was able to reflect and be redirected into a obedient path towards God. But in chapter 4, a different Jonah appeared. He was angry. He was unrepentant. Remember the character that I shared, John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He became a Christian when his ship was under a storm. That was the very down and outcast or sad moment for John Newton. He became a Christian when the ship was struck down by a storm. Brothers and sisters, don't pay little attention to moment when you are down and out. It could be a spiritual lesson that we should learn. Let's continue with the chapter. Okay, just briefly, the problem with Jonah is that he was grieving for a plum, a shelter, and yet indifferent to a city. Verse 11, God asks, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Yet, in the middle of the chapter, Jonah was angry, and his anger is absurd. Jonah is brokenhearted over a plant that lived for one night, but he did not care. He could not care. He had little compassion about 120,000 of Gentiles in the city of Nineveh. This exposed the rottenness of his heart, lack of compassion in his heart. His compassion was completely misplaced or never exists. He loved his comfort more than he loved God's creation. The heart of the matter is divine compassion against human retribution. Too understanding of the concept of justice. Jonah's justice, his concept of justice is the Gentiles, the Assyrians who persecuted the Jewish people, they should deserve punishment because of the wickedness, condemnation and punishment for the wicked action. But God's justice is fundamentally different. God's justice is rooted in mercy. God's justice seeks to restore and reconcile. God's compassion is not an afterthought, but the very foundation of his dealings with humanity. Brother and sister, you and I are Christian. It is because God's compassion for every single one of us, and his compassion is not an afterthought. Before the foundation of the world, you and I are predestined by his grace to be his own children. His compassion is not an afterthought, but the very foundation of his dealing with us. Look again at deeper God's justice and Jonah's concept of justice. Jonah's justice is simple. These Gentile Assyrians, wicked, they killed the Jewish people. They persecuted us. They exiled us into foreign land. As far as Jonah's justice is concerned, it's punitive exclusion. However, God's justice is restorative inclusion, grounded in mercy. So it's a big contrast between exclusion and inclusion. Jonah seek exclusion from God's grace. They don't deserve. These Gentiles don't deserve God's grace. However, God showed the Gentiles, the Assyrians, the citizens of the Nineveh, that he includes all and restore all who are lost. True justice, or God's justice, is rooted in mercy, not retribution. If you and I is judged based on punitive exclusion, we won't be sitting here. It is because of God's mercy. It is because of God's compassion rooted in his mercy that we are included inside the family of God. It is God's desire to redeem all rather than to destroy. Let me examine a bit more about this idea of compassion. For simplicity, there are two ways of compassion. One way of compassion may be called the love of benevolence. Another way to define compassion is love of attachment. Say, for example, when I watch the television and I see the people in Sudan, they were suffering. And they encouraged me to give contribution or donation. As a human being, I'm glad to do it because it is out of my duty-orientated humanity. My compassion is based on a duty, a duty-orientated compassion. This is a kind of love or compassion based on benevolence. However, there's a second kind. It is God's kind. The compassion has a heart-bound love. It involves emotional vulnerability and desire for connection. Such compassion has a love of attachment. When I saw the television, saw the people in Sudan, I don't have that attachment. I saw the suffering as a fellow human being. However, when God's compassion is being exercised, God's emotional vulnerability and desire to connect with the people, with the victim, is expressed. Such compassion has a love of attachment. It's not just doing good deeds out of duty. It is love of attachment. It is when your heart is bound up, tied up with another one because they are in pain. God doesn't tolerate the evil of the Assyrian. He grieves for them. His compassion is costly and vulnerable. This challenges us to move beyond mere benevolence to a love that truly connects with the suffering of others. Love of connection. It involves my own vulnerability. It connects their suffering with my feelings as well. The emotional life, let me explain a bit about the theology. In the emotional life of God, contrary to some abstract philosophy, the God of the Bible is not impassive, is not a distant deity. He is a God who feels deeply. The Bible describes God as grieving over sin, rejoicing over repentance, and being moved with compassion for the hurting. His love is not just an abstract attribute. It is personal. It is emotional involvement with his creation. And the cross, brother and sister, is the ultimate demonstration of God's compassion, rooted in his grace. From the cross, Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is the act of selfless love. And forgiveness shows us the true nature of God's mercy. It is costly, very costly. It is sacrificial and extend even to all the enemies. The cross is the solution. It's the key to understand a holy God that can relent and forgive people who have done evil. Jonah's story leaves us with a big question. How can a holy God be both just and merciful? It seems on paper a contradiction or paradox. However, the answer is found on the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ, God's justice was truly satisfied. Sin was punished. Jesus bore on our behalf on the cross. And God's love was truly displayed. He took the punishment upon himself. We should carefully note the tension between God's holiness and His mercy. The evil of the Assyrians triggers the judgment of God. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to demonstrate God's sovereignty. Jonah's message in chapter 3 is both judgment and the call to repentance and restoration. The call to repentance demonstrates God's heart. His heart is not to condemn, not to destroy humankind. On condition, humankind repent. There's a tension in God between holiness and mercy. God hates sin, and yet He loves sinner. In His judgment, He always reserves room for mercy. It is the cross that God demonstrated He is both holy and merciful. The death of Christ reconciled the paradox, the contradiction of justice and mercy. The cross of Christ, where justice and mercy meet together. The only solution to Jonah's dilemma and also to ours. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus says He is the greater Jonah. Jesus declared Himself greater than Jonah in Matthew 12, 41. Christ embodied Jonah's ministry. Without the rebellion, without the anger, Christ willingly goes to the cross for God's enemy. For Jonah, the fish saved him temporarily, and yet Christ's resurrection secure eternal mercy. Christ's resurrection reveals the truth that divine love triumphs through self-giving. Christ's death satisfies justice, so mercy can be extended to all who repent. We come to the question. The book of Jonah, it seems it ends with a question. Is the book trying to play joke with us? To mess you and I? A lot of commentators, they explain the last verse, the question that God asked, as something it is interesting. In fact, the end of the verse, that question asked by God to Jonah, is also a question that put forward to you and I. Are you okay with God if God love your enemy, forgive the sin, as well as grant grace and compassion to them? Are you not glad God's love His enemies, of course, also our enemies? Let me come to the application. The end of the chapter is to challenge each one of us. God put the question to Jonah. In fact, He is putting the question to you and I. You and I to finish up the chapter. You and I has the task to put challenges the way forward, to write our own ending of Jonah chapter 4. We need to assess three key areas of our life. Firstly, our relationship with God's word. Are we submitting to it? Jonah himself experienced God's grace in chapter 2. Yet he was angry. He would not prepare to accept that God grants redemption to the Gentile. The first aspect is the Word of God. Are we submitting to the Word of God and using it for our own understanding and our own attitude and action? Second is our relationship with the world. Do we see our enemies with God's compassion? Sometimes people may not be to the extent of our enemy. Sometimes people may be just looked down upon us. Maybe saying bad things about us, are we able to love the one that we dislike to the same extent that God has compassion upon them? Our relationship with the world. The third aspect is our relationship with the grace of God. Is our identity based on achievement or receive? Brother and sister, if you, at the back of your mind, I receive grace, is all because the grace of God that I belongs to Him. If we have that understanding, we will be a different person when we come across people who dislike us, say bad things against us, or even our enemies who want to knock us down. The goal is a received identity. And that alone can free us to live lives of true humility and compassion. Unfinished story, a personal invitation. So the end of the book is a personal invitation. It is unfinished story. It ends with a cliffhanger. And it's a call for you and I. Should I not have compassion on our enemies? The question is to direct at you and I. Should I have compassion always? The ending is unfinished so that you and I can write our own. Will we harden our hearts like Jonah, or will we choose the path of God's relentless mercy? Conclusion. God's compassion is the defining characteristics of His nature. God's compassion is active. Remember the story of Jonah? Relentless pursuing the rebellious prophet. Active. Move towards action on our behalf. Universal, it extends to all people, even to our enemy, even to people who despise us, who humiliate us, regardless of background. Costly, His compassion is costly because Christ died on the cross, paying the price for sin. It is transformative, remember last time. The purpose of God's grace is transformation. We receive the gift and to be transformed. The goal of grace is we can be transformed. Transformation, it changes our hearts, our relationship with others, and our worldview. The final thought, may we be a people who reflect the compassion of a God to a hurting, to a suffering, to a discriminating world. Let us close in prayer. Thank you once again, Father, that we are able to listen to your word, to read your word. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you that you have been active pursuing us, although we rebelled against you. Father, we thank you that your love, your compassion is universal. Father, we thank you that your love, your compassion, your grace is transformative. We thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you that we are able to witness what you are doing around the world through the humble as well as obedient missionary serving all over the world. Thank you for your word, and may you continue by your Spirit lead us all the ways to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.